We can't get the live stream to come on and pick up. So anyway, we're going to go ahead and get started, and we'll defeat him anyway. Let's take a few moments for prayer. If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, and we're going to resume our study in this beautiful little verse about the five essentials of ministry. They're laid out from Paul to Timothy, a young pastor, and he's basically saying, this is what we all need to be involved in, on those allotted to our charge, those that we have some influence over, some authority over. This is the way we're supposed to look at things. And of course, we're trying to look at it in a way that is balanced. Now, it's specifically addressed to pastors because Timothy is a pastor, and by interpretation, that is what it's called. But since we're all called to look over and shepherd those that the Lord has allotted to us, then these principles apply to all of us. How to go about doing them requires a lot of wisdom, because when we inject our sin nature into the process, we oftentimes get things way out of whack. That's not the way we want them. So let's go in front of the throne, get ourselves ready to listen to the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy, all of what you poured out upon us. And Father, we thank you this morning for this passage of Scripture that makes it very clear what we are to be involved in. We pray that we'll have the appropriate balance that is brought to us by the Holy Spirit. In other words, a proper understanding. And as we get opportunities to apply it, we pray for wisdom there as well, so that we might be your witnesses on the earth. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul, you might remember in the first verse of 2 Timothy 4, and keep in mind also, this is the last part of the inspired word that Paul writes. 2 Timothy 4 is kind of his last words. And so he is writing this information to Timothy, his young understudy, who is the pastor at the church at Ephesus. So he's writing this and giving him specific instructions about how to go about conducting his ministry. And if we went back very far into this little epistle, he said he didn't give us a spirit of timidity, the letters that he wrote to him. He says the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. And he goes on through to talking about reproving those who are in opposition in a spirit of gentleness, that they may be won to the truth. And then he gets to chapter 3, which we spent several months on in chapter 3, about what's going on in the last days. In the last days, the people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, revilers, blasphemers, boastful, arrogant, everything you could list. And as we look at the world today, we find it's the case, not just in the place we live, but also all over the world. So we have some pretty specific markers. There's 20 of them in there, at least, that gives us an idea of what the last days are going to look like. We know that people will be ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. We know that there's going to be an attack on Scripture that is unprecedented. And that's the end of chapter 3. Now, chapter 4, Paul says, I exhort you in the presence of God and His holy angels. Okay? That you, what? Preach the Word. So here is an exhortation that is before God. And he said, this is what you need to do as a person responsible for other people. And he says, preach the word, proclaim it. We're supposed to do that everywhere that we go. And how we go about doing it takes a lot of different forms. Some people see preach the word and they think of Billy Graham. And they I can't do that. Well, you're not supposed to. There was one Billy Graham. There's one you. You have a gift. He had a gift. We're supposed to use the gift that the Holy Spirit assigned to each and every one of us. And it could be evangelism. It could be teaching. It could be pastoring. It could be mercy. It could be giving. It could be helps. It could be a lot of different things. But whatever God has given to us, we're supposed to use in order to work together to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says, preach the word in season and out of season. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. Okay, be ready all the time. And then he says reprove. That's a word that means to expose something. When you find falsehood, it should be exposed. But how you do it, when you do it, that's a prayer for wisdom as to when and how you go about doing it. Because you don't want to do the right thing in a wrong way, because it negates oftentimes the right thing that you have had the intention of doing. So reprove, rebuke, that basically is to verbally correct someone whenever it is appropriate. You're offering them not just exposure of what's wrong, that's reprove. Rebuke is correction in the sense of what is the right thing to do. Because sometimes coaches say, don't do it that way. But then they learn real quick, they better show you how to do it the right way. You know, if you're going to learn blocking and tackling to play football, there's certain ways that you do it. If you're going to learn the rules of golf and how to swing and how to follow through and what you look for, how to pick out the right club and all that, you have to be taught. It's just like, that was a wrong club, stupid. That's not the way that you might have exposed a problem, but you haven't done anything to fix it. So we do that with our children. We do that with our friends maybe, and do it in a spirit of gentleness, because that's what the intention is. We want a spirit of unity when we're all done. And it says reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And that's where we are. To exhort is parakaleo, and it is a word that means to call alongside. I love the word because it doesn't mean to walk in front of somebody. It doesn't mean to get behind and push. What it does mean is to walk alongside. You have wrapped your arm around them and you are exhorting. The word is translated to exhort. It is translated to encourage. I like encourage. It is translated to comfort in 2 Corinthians 1. Because it seems like I've done more funerals this year than you can shake a stick at. And part of what you do is come alongside people. Come alongside people. I know people have made good, well-meaning Christians have, you know, somebody sick and in the hospital, and they come up with some idea that it was something that your parents did or something you did a long time ago, and that's why you're in there. Or something. Nobody knows that. God does. He knows if we're in there for divine discipline or if it's just the frailty of the flesh. He knows what it is, but we're not God, and we don't need to try and play that we are. So it says, come alongside somebody. Encourage them. Be willing to walk along with them. So partner, and we're supposed to partner in the truth, because there's a lot of wrong encouragement that goes. You know, bad guys encourage one another to join in the gang and go carry out a crime. I mean, there's the wrong kind of encouragement. In fact, encourage is a spiritual gift. Yeah, the gift of encouragement. Barnabas had it. His name means son of encouragement. And it is quite interesting that he took the first church there in Antioch, and he went up there, an encourager went up to start teaching a new group of believers in Antioch. And then he sent for Paul, and he says, I've taken him as far as I can go. We need a teacher. See, what he did was encourage a new batch of believers in the first century, starting to face persecution, stick together, learn, study what we've got, grow together, stick with one another, do that. And then he said, they need to be taught. They need some doctrine. They need some theology. They need to know who God is. They need to know who Jesus is. They need some things answered in their own souls. So he called for Paul, and Paul went up there and stayed there with them. So here we have this encourager, and it's an interesting thing about encouragement, because we're all, by this verse, we should all encourage other people, right? We should all encourage other people. But some people have a gift. And that means that there's just something that the Holy Spirit does inside of them, and they are able to encourage people when other people can't. The gift of mercy can identify somebody hurting and in trouble, And oftentimes the gift of mercy attracts people to them. But maybe they don't have the gifting maybe to encourage them in the way that they need to be encouraged. So you refer them to someone who has that gift of encouragement. And the two work together with another person. And what happens? The body of Christ is built. So encouragement is an extremely important gift. None of the gifts are unimportant. Some are not visible, highly visible, and others are real visible. It's just the nature of the way God put the body together. But none are unimportant. They're all extremely important. It's amazing the things that go on and things that happen even around a church. You know, we oftentimes just walk in a church and, gosh, the chairs are all set up and the floors are all vacuumed. And the tables are all wiped off with the latest COVID disinfectant and all that other stuff that goes on. And they're all taken. The bathrooms are clean. And somehow linkages in bathroom stalls somehow get fixed magically overnight from one Bible class to the next Bible class. It's just amazing how all those things happen, isn't it? By people that you don't recognize that are doing such things. And yet, these are the things that help make the church go smoothly. So when we come together, then we can focus on God and not on fixing trivial things like internet. It was working Wednesday is all I can say. It's somehow these computers, if they reset or an update, that's what happens to me every now and then. I walk in and the computer's restarting itself and I'm going, oh no. Updates don't always fit in there properly. Anyway, partner in the truth. Exhort other people. The first one we saw last week was encourage people to give their life totally to God. Now, when a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, they may or may not have given their life totally to God. Maybe all they heard is that their sins have been forgiven. Okay, but they don't even know what it means to give their life totally to God. Sometimes I hear people talk about, well, you need to make Him Lord of your life. What does that mean? They have no clue because they don't have any background. They don't have any theology. They don't know the Word of God well enough to know what that means. And that's not what saves you. What saves you is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is so important. But should we give our life totally to God? Yeah, we should. Give everything we've got to Him. Give our finances to Him. Give our living arrangements to Him. Everything that we connect to, we should. That's the way we ought to live. That's who we should be. Encourage people to give their life totally to God. Because I tell you, sometimes people say, well, I don't want to do that. There's too many good things I'd have to give up. Well, a lot of Christians for centuries talked about all the things you had to give up to be saved. The only thing you got to give up to be saved is trying to save yourself. You got to find a Savior. And there's only one that meets all the right qualifications of conquering sin and death. So encourage people to give their life totally to God. When I do funerals, it's often a difficult time and it's often a good time. It's a mixture of emotions if you know where they're going to be. And, you know, I did one this last week. And a lot of the family didn't know this lady. Didn't know much about her. None of you know her in here. And they didn't know much about her, and they didn't think much of her when it comes down to it. But then you find out just a few little pieces. Like 1986, she sobered up. I've been sober ever since 1986 because she was running around making a mess out of her life and everything else, and she sobered up. And you know what she did since then? She became a counselor. She helped people to sober up and get past that stage in their life. And she worked with them. And her higher power in the 12-step program was God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one of my questions when they asked me to do the funeral was she a believer? And they had to check to find out. That's because the family cuts himself off from people, and they don't know what has happened in a person's life, and all they remember is what they look back on and remember from 30 or 40 years ago. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever seen somebody you haven't seen for 50 years, like me and Sam. We hadn't seen each other for 50 years. He still looks the same as he did 50 years ago. You know, and I put on a few LBSs, so there's a difference there. But you expect them one way, and then when you see them, they don't even look the same because they're so different. Their life is different. Time has passed. And so when you encourage people and you have these opportunities, we need to cut people slack is what I'm trying to say. Because this lady turned out, no telling how many people she'd led to the Lord over the course of the last 40 years. Amazing to even think about. And yet people thought she was still just the wacky old woman they knew before she got sober. So, in any event, you find out that the Lord has the ability to save anybody. Somebody said one time, he says, I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody that can save anybody. I thought, yeah, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? That's the message we take. Encourage people to be of the same mind. Now, I know some pastors that take this to an extreme, meaning that if they have a preference for automobiles, you should have the same preference for automobiles. If they have a preference for a certain type of food, you should have the same preference. If they don't like a certain food, then you shouldn't like it either. I mean, they've got... But 1 Corinthians 1:10 is a valid verse. I exhort you, brethren, I encourage you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, and you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know what he's talking about? Doctrinal things. You know, hopefully we'll all become of the same mind. Not that we'll wear all the same clothes and think all those things are so and turn it into a legalistic society. That's not what it's about. What it's about is we want to think the same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is. He took our place, He died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. That He's seated at the right hand of the Father. One of these days He's going to come back and He's going to shout with the voice of an archangel, and we're all going to be gone out of here. And I know that a lot of us are looking for it. But He says, that's what I want you to be. Of the same judgment means you have the same standards of right and wrong. You look around the world and what's going on around the world, and it's been flip-flopped. People calling evil good and good evil. That, to me, is... I knew it could happen. I never thought to this degree. When I was growing up and studying the Word and got started in the ministry over 40 years ago, and I'm thinking, how will this ever happen? And look what is happening. And it's not getting any better. People think that it's all right to live certain lifestyles. The world says it's okay. Shouldn't it be okay? What does the Bible say? You know, you run into congressmen and people running for Congress and stuff. They actually stand up for what the Bible has to say, and they get censored by their own party because they're not electable. Well, what about just speaking the truth in love and letting the Lord work it out? Okay? If you're not supposed to be in that office, you got some other assignment. That's what it amounts to. Encourage people to be of the same mind. Encourage and be encouraged by God Himself. You know, sometimes encouragers run into the thing of they need some encouragement too. And sometimes that's all they do is they invest themselves in other people, encouraging them to do good. But sometimes the one offering the encouragement needs encouragement as well. You know what encourages me more than anything, well, as much as anything, is whoever shows up on Sunday morning. I mean, seriously, that is an encouragement to me. Just to have somebody, because I know what my gift is. The Lord has provided, He has trained, He's done that. And when people show up and go, wow, or I get an email from somebody that says, I watched the Vimeo or something like this, and something made a special blessing to me, then yeah, that offers encouragement. I actually had a funeral director Tuesday, and I'm not saying this to brag. I'm just saying these are things that happen to us occasionally. And he told me after the service, he said, that was the clearest presentation of the gospel I've ever heard. For a funeral director, I thought, that's a pretty good compliment. That he said, two people complicated way too much. And he said, you made it simple, like it's supposed to be. And I thought, what a blessing. So that's encouragement. It's encouragement. Keep doing it that way. Okay? Keep giving the gospel as simply as you can possibly give it to other people when you get the opportunity. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all parakaleo, comfort, encouragement, exhortation. Who's behind all this? He says, who comforts us, encourages, exhorts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. So why does God comfort us? To comfort others. That's what He does. Sometimes, oh Lord, comfort me, comfort me. Well, what are you going to do with it? Maybe He knows it's not going to go any farther. We should be able to tell people from time to time, the Lord brought this into my life. And it's sometimes if all we do is talk about ourselves, and it is bragging and boasting. But Paul said, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're boasting about what He's done, it is a totally different perception. And he says, you get comforted. What a blessing. Tell other people about it so they can be comforted too. So that's what is encourage and be encouraged by God Himself. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and your deliverance, salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So be encouraged by God Himself. When you say, well, nobody encourages me. Well, we can get into a whiny party really fast, can't we? A pity party. Well, I feel so bad. Nobody likes me. Nobody calls me. Nobody does this or this. When was the last time you picked up a phone or sent an email that was just designed to comfort somebody, encourage somebody? Say, just want you to know, praying for you, thinking about you, what's going on? What's going on? Oh, devil can get us so busy we just don't even take time to do that, can he? He can distract us in a heartbeat. Encourage people to walk in a worthy manner. In Ephesians chapter 4, the first three verses, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. See, we are called in an unworthy condition, are we not? While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. We come to Christ from being a status of enemy, changed into an adopted child. Now that's quite a jump. And he says, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Now the only way we got from prisoner to adoptive child is by grace. And I think the more we appreciate grace, And understand that, the greater appreciation we have of the Lord. And then we want to walk in a way that pleases Him. That's what we want to do. What if somebody bailed you out of jail? You got thrown into jail. And we all, in a sense, were prisoners. And they bailed you out of jail. And you found out who it was. Wouldn't you feel some type of debt to them? Lord said, yeah, you do owe me. You know, we're saved freely by grace through faith, but you do owe me. You know what you owe me? Love other people. 1 John. That's what we're called to do. That's how we pay this debt back, is love other people the way He loved us. He says, the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're also supposed to encourage other people to pray. From 1 Timothy chapter 2, encourage other people to pray. This is kind of specific. He says, I urge that, I urge is our word, exhort. It's the parakaleo word. I urge, I exhort you, I challenge you, encourage you to pray. I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Why do we give thanks for somebody that is really evil? Because it makes a real clear contrast between what's good and what's evil. And sometimes when people are at their evilest, is that a word? We might coin a new word. Not a word. Okay. From a crossword puzzle enthusiast. Won't fit. Or Scrabble, either one. So, but when people are at the peak of evil, we'll just go another route here. Then some people see how wrong it really is. Sometimes it takes an extreme for people to say, this is really out there. You've seen things happen that are atheist. They are so into atheism. They want to set out to destroy Christianity. They want to put it aside once and for all. Who is it? Voltaire said Christianity be gone in 100 years or something like that. And guess who was gone in 100 years? Wasn't Christianity. But they reach a point, and you can find Lee Strobel. It's one of them. What's the other guy? McDowell, Josh McDowell. These guys were both atheists that set out to prove that there was no God. And they were going to examine the Scriptures. So the best thing to do when somebody tells you they don't believe in God, well, what did you find when you read His Word? Oh, I didn't read His Word. I don't need to. Then you can't be get an honest evaluation. Challenge him to read his word, because the word of God is alive and powerful. Challenge him to read his word, because a lot of people have said atheism is not reasonable. In fact, it's insane. And then they become some of the greatest apologists that we know of. And that's what they started to do. So encourage people to pray for kings and those who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I think for a long period of time in the United States, we took this country for granted, and we stopped praying for those folks. And as a result, it has become one of the most corrupt swamps probably in the history of the world, probably rivals the Roman Senate, and probably on both sides of the aisle. There's no way to say, well, it's this group or it's this group. There's a lot of them that get their heads turned by fame and power and the things that go along with that. Encourage one another daily is also what we're supposed to do. Encourage one another daily from Hebrews 3:13. This is a beautiful passage. He's talking to Jews here. And he says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And you know what sin does? When it is left alone, when it is not recognized, when it's left unconfessed, it's not a ritual of confession of the sin that's going to get you into the fellowship with God. That's a ritual, and rituals don't do a whole lot. But it's a recognition of sin, and doing something is not pleasing to God. If you lie, cheat, steal, and you do that, then and it doesn't bother you anymore, that's called scar tissue. And now what a lot of the psychologists called it is, well, you finally got in touch with yourself. Okay? You've been healed. You no longer feel any guilt for all the sins that you're involved in. What a mistake. We're all sinners, and we all need a Savior. And that's the name of the game. It's the way it is. But encourage one another daily. When we have folks and friends we have here in the church like we do. It is so neat to be able to come together. And you know, one of the things I hate to do is after the break is break it up. Because everybody gets to talking and visiting, and we have a fellowship, and we come from far distances and different directions and all this. And it's usually about the only time that we are able to get together. And we're able to get together and find out a little bit about who other people are. It's a sad thing to me. Every time funerals come up, people find out things they never knew about the people that passed. They find them out. The family puts it together and says, I usually say, give me an adjective that describes so-and-so. Give me a funny story. Give me a funny story of something that happened. One lady is pulling the turkey out of the roaster on Thanksgiving Day. She pulled it out, dropped it. It slid all the way across the kitchen floor. Picked it up, put it in the sink, washed it off, put it back in the pan, and served it for dinner. Okay? That's one of those fun little things that happen. But people don't know the people who have just passed. It was sad this last week because when I asked, said, see if you can get some funny stories and get to me to put into the service. I only got one story. And nobody else had one. And that's kind of sad. And it was their loss, is what I can say there. Now, I understand she might not have been the easiest thing to get along with, but it's still to cut off the communication with a member of the family because they're weird or wacky. Sometimes you gotta have tough love, but you need to stay in contact if you can. Encourage one another daily. Encourage one another more as we approach the rapture. And this is a great passage. Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We're going to see this verse next hour. As a matter of fact, probably going to lead off with it. So it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, and encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I've seen some churches browbeat people with not forsaking the assembling together, but one of the reasons we assemble, to encourage one another. They leave that part out. All the more as you see the day approaching, and the next argument is, what day are they talking about? And off we go into the wild blue yonder. But here it says, what are we supposed to do? Come together and encourage one another. Haven't we, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promises faith. What have we been talking about, the measure of a church? Faith, hope, and love. And in Hebrews, it all gets put together right in that little set of passages, Hebrews 10, 21 to 25. All the more as we approach the rapture. Now, that passage, by interpretation, this is the writer of Hebrews, and it's before 70 AD, and there's a prophetic fulfillment coming soon. So by context, by interpretation, that's talking about 70 AD. Where not one stone will be left upon another stone in the destruction of Jerusalem, accomplished by Titus and the Roman armies in 70 AD. So that is the literal prophetic fulfillment of that. But there's a principle that comes with that. That was the next great prophetic event in the context of 65-66 AD that was going to happen. But it teaches us that when we see a great prophetic event getting ready to happen, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Okay? And especially in the last days with what we read in 2 Timothy 3, where people are going in all different directions except where they should be going, to come together with one another. Churches all over the United States, attendance is so far down. close to a third of the people in the country right now don't believe in God anymore. Can you even imagine that in the United States of America? It's hard for me to grab hold of. That's the latest data and statistics. Almost a third of the people either don't believe in God or have become agnostics. They question whether or not He even exists. That's way too high of a percentage. Why they do that? Because sometimes Christians get way too legalistic and pushy. That's a mistake to do that. We're not supposed to be attack sheep. Okay? We're supposed to be sheep that will show people the way. That's what we're called to do. Encourage one another to abstain from fleshly lust. When we look at the word encouragement, it tells us what we should look for. What do we encourage people about? 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, I urge you as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lust, because they wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in a thing they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, that's a powerful message from the Apostle Peter. He says, in the middle of a crooked and perverted generation, you want to be a light of the world. In the middle of a crooked and perverted generation, you want to walk in honor and dignity and integrity. And what's happened in the past is in the past. All you can deal with is today forward. You can't fix the past. It's too late. But what you can do is do things right today. Set an example of how the Lord has changed your thinking, changed your life. Set an example. Love the unlovable. Learn to do that. And it says here, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. Because your greatest witness to anybody on this planet at any time in the church age is to love one another. John chapter 13. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you learn how to love one another. John 13, 34, 35. Such a beautiful, beautiful verse. And encourage others to shepherd their flock. Whatever God has allotted to us, maybe kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. I don't know if we have any great-great-grandkids roaming around here or not. Who knows? We may have. But whoever you have the opportunity to help mentor, to help shepherd, help them along. He says, I exhort the elders among you. Peter, writing the elders of the church, exhort is our word, encourage. These are people that are supposed to be grown up, spiritually grown up. They're not acting like a bunch of little babies. They are, Paul said, when I was a child, I used to think as a child, reason as a child, act as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. They've grown up, to get that term, elder. As your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Do you know what a change in Peter's life came about? That he is inspired to write fellow elder. Can you think about the 3.5 years he followed Christ around and argued with the other 11 disciples about who is the greatest? They were all about the elite. They were all about the pecking order. They were all about that. And now he's writing as a fellow elder. Okay? This is a man who has been humbled. A man who has become useful. A man who has let his humility lead, and not by telling people how humble he was, but instead by living a humble life. And witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. I find it interesting, people argue, the word shepherd is where we get pastor from. And we find a pastor, an overseer, and we find an elder. Now, are they the same? Are they different? What are they? Well, look here. I exhort the elders among you. Okay, that's the title of maturity. Shepherd the flock, that's the function. That is the shepherd. Exercising oversight, episkopos is the word overseer, translated bishop in 1 Timothy 3. So what you see is the three titles used there for the same person. They're supposed to be grown up spiritually, okay, first of all. You find that they are to be a shepherd. In other words, they need to care about the sheep. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And to exercise oversight. What does that mean? Keep the wolves out, for one thing. And the oversight is that you are directing. You are leading. You're out in front. And he says, according to the will of... He says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Pastors don't need to be there because mommy and daddy thought they should. Or anybody else. They need to have a calling from the Lord. I've heard people say, well, how'd you know you had a calling? And it's kind of like, I asked Dan Hardy that one time. And he said, I've always known. I've just always known. Well, I didn't always know. But when the first time I heard the gospel clearly, this is about freak telling out. We were down in Houston. I was running a hotel down there. We were not walking close with the Lord, to say that. And this pastor gave the gospel clearly. And I was a believer, I'm sure, long before that as a kid growing up. But for the first time in my life, I heard it and understood it. I heard it and understood it. And I said, you know, I don't know if I've ever just done it that, made it that simple. And so I believe, whether it was again or not, I don't know, but I believed. And I think that was probably it, because my life turned upside down shortly thereafter. Because the Lord had other things for me to do besides running hotels. And so, and I could give you a teaser, and I'm not going to give you a teaser about how he got me out of there and back to Oklahoma City and from all those things. But he says, according to the will of God. We were going, and we went to that same church a few times while we were down there in Houston. I told Helen one time after we left here, after we left the service, I said, you know what's weird? And she said, what? I said, I can see myself up there doing that, teaching. And she shut up. She married a guy who's going to be a chemical engineer, not a preacher. So it was something else. But she has been a wonderful preacher's wife. But she was shocked. She went kicking and screaming, kind of like I did, into the ministry. So exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. That's the same thing Paul wrote Timothy in chapter 4, 1 Timothy. Don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness, but in all things show yourself to be. And he gives a list of qualities that are qualities that go with being mature. So encourage other people to shepherd their flock. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings, for your test. We thank you for this portion of Scripture. You have encouraged us to go and encourage others. May we do so by our actions, by our speech. And Father, may we think the way that you want us to think. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.